Welcome to the Echo Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
So, two years ago, on Belle's birthday, actually, I met with the online psychologist after going through a period of time where I was just cooked as a result of a whole bunch of deficiencies and difficulties colliding with all the hats that I wear in life. I didn't really understand what was happening, but it was all just a bit much. So with some advice from some great people, I went on a journey of discovery on how I was wired neurologically. And although there are some funny things about it and some stereotypes, I was diagnosed with ADHD at 41. I thought it was a behavioural thing. I didn't realise it was neurological. I thought it was just like the crazy kid running around, which I was. But I learnt that it was more than that and bigger than that and deeper than that, and not only just deficiency-based but also brilliance-based. Amen. Come on, guys. I was expecting something there. So learning that, yes, it affects my behaviour, but it's primarily neurological. And it's about wiring. And yes, there's deficiencies, but there's also assets. And there's also, so we're all wired beautifully and uniquely. And like anyone or anything, we learn how to manage deficiencies, whatever it is. So that it's been a journey over the last 2 years of adjusting and changing and repositioning myself. So it's been hard, and Lee's had to do the same thing because it's learning. It's all about learning, and we've changed the language in our house. How does Bella's brain think? How does Lee's brain think? How does Jude's brain think? How does Daddy's brain think? How does it process? How does it see? How does it think? And it's been really tough, but it's also been amazing just to see how he's made me and leaning into that. Because often you can feel square peg, round hole all the time with everything just because the way you're wired. I was talking to Jesh this morning, and I'm really trying to value Jesh and the conversation, but I overheard JD and what's your name again? Ash. just kidding. Not kidding, just blank for a minute. Just talking here about the travel, and I thought, oh, they should meet up in an airport lounge one day and have a coffee. And then I noticed the kids up the back playing, and then I noticed Hamish and Danielle talking on the stage, and I'm wondering, oh, that's good, they're talking about the set, and that's good. And then there was all kinds of things going on, and I'm really trying to value Jesh. And we all get distracted at some point, but she was like, wow, you are wired different. Because I really wanted to give her a bit of a commentary. I'm like, I really want to value you, but are you thinking about all these things at the same time as I am? And she's like, no, I'm just thinking about this conversation. I'm like, wow, that's weird. So, and that's like obviously a little bit of fun, but that's like I go to a cafe and there's 17 things happening all the time and I'm looking at all of them. Maybe not 17, but enough. And it's just been a thing. And that's a little light thing, but there's deeper and harder and more challenging things as well that I've had to. And I think it's been cool just to, I mean, I didn't bring you guys fully on the journey from day dot because it was all a bit full on and hard, but probably a few months in, I sent a video because I took 5 months off, for those who don't know. I'm like, see you later. I need some time. And who knows that 5 months compared to another 50 years is worth it? 3 John 1, it says that I pray you'd be in good health. And that your soul prospers. It's a really big deal. Yeah. Often we just go spirit, yay, pray, word. 100%. But our soul is so important. Yeah. And we'll talk about that throughout the year because it's really important to us. It's the three core values that enable us to bring heaven to earth. Heaven to earth is the goal. But the way we do that is through presence, health, and influence. Health can cover sickness and that whole world, but primarily it's our soul and our inner world. So the way that heaven comes to earth is through us becoming people of presence. And that means a whole bunch of things to us, which we'll unpack this year. Becoming people of health, which means a whole bunch of stuff to us, which we will unpack this year. And becoming people of influence, which means a whole bunch of stuff to us, which we'll unpack this year. It's going to mean a whole bunch of stuff to other pastors and preachers and ministries and people, but we're going to take you guys, we're going to take you on a journey this year to unpack what that means, because we want to see heaven come to earth. So our soul's a big deal, and adjusting and changing, and although I didn't bring you on the whole journey, you've been on it enough, and I just think it's cool to hear the testimonies that have come out of me. Jude's in here. Bless him. That's absolutely perfect timing, bro. Just learning how we're all wired. Cheers. Love him so much. Absolutely love him so much. Oh, it's brilliant. So good. The more heaven comes to earth, the more earth looks like family. The more heaven comes to earth, the more earth will look like family. So you just witness a little bit of that, you know. Presence over production, presence over perfection, presence over performance. It's just slowly changing the way that we think. It's got to be like this. I wore shorts last week, guys. Big deal for Justin. So that's been the journey of adjusting. Because I want to see Jesus rightly, and I want to see the way that he wired me rightly according to how he sees me. And everything hinges on how I see him. Everything hinges on how I see him. This year hinges on how you see him. And when I say hinges, I'm not saying there's a grade or a scale at the end of the year and a pass or fail. But everything that you want to be, everything that you want to see, everything that you want to grow in, everything that you want to experience, everything you want to see him like, everything that you want him to be like, it's according to and hinges on how you see him and what you think he's like. And consequently, what you think he thinks about you and how he sees you. So the adjusting and the changing, it's important, because I don't want to view God and through Jesus, view Jesus through my disappointment. I don't want to view him through my pain. I don't want to view him through what hasn't happened. I don't want to view him through my past experience. And it's tough. And I love what Jeff said beautifully, that often we'll seek the Lord for him to do something, and understanding our power and authority is a whole other thing. Sometimes we don't even need to ask him for things. He's just saying, do it. That's a whole other thing. But often we'll go to him and ask him for something when things are bad, and then we'll kind of just step back and go, do it. And then when something doesn't happen, we'll stay over here. And I'm like, and he's like, oh my gosh, you going back, we don't come in and out of his presence, but you know what I mean. You going back there when it hasn't happened is the most critical piece. Because if we only go here and go, here's my list, sort it out. This is great for the camera, by the way. sort it out. Oh, it didn't work out exactly how I wanted it to work out, because I had a specific way of how it should work out. I gave him the list and how it should work out and the exact way. So I'm here and it didn't work out. And now I'm disappointed. So I'm going to stay here. And the next time I need something, I'm going to run back. His list. Oh my gosh, he didn't change again. He's not good. He's not good. Oh, you see what's happening? This is really common. The key, this is why your greatest growth and your greatest encounters with God come when you're not doing well. So we go to him during the pain and in the disappointment and share that with him. Peter says, cast away your cares on me because I care for you. So this is happening right now. This didn't happen, or this is probably going to happen, or this is just painful. And I want to let you know how I'm feeling. And then we've got a giant eternal list of who he is, that he wants to be in that moment. And if we don't actually go back to him when seemingly something hasn't worked out, we miss encountering him like that. As the ever-present help in time of need. As Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. The kind, patient God. The comforter. The one who comes close. The one who hears. It's a massive deal. I want to encourage us as a church to be the person that goes to him, because the only way that we can ever say that God is good is when we experience him in the pain. There's no other way. Otherwise, we're just watching from over here, ticking it off. Didn't come through, can't be good. And his goodness is not based on outcomes, but it's based on who he is. And if we don't run to him and experience who he is in the pain and in the loss, we miss out on seeing him. I think that's brilliant. Hope that's recorded, because I'll be encouraged by that listening to it. I've never thought that before. You okay? That's my alarm as well. You should see my phone. I got 19 of them. And then I look at them and none of them get done. Still working that, managing that one out. Oh, yes. So I've been repositioning myself and changing and adjusting, and it's not easy, but I want to be like Zacchaeus, who had a whole bunch of stuff going on but climbed up the tree so he could see Jesus when he walked past. And what happened? What was the result of Zacchaeus changing his position and going up the tree to see Jesus? Jesus saw him and invited him in, and his whole house was saved. I want to live from the posture and foundation that God is good, and I want to see him as a never-changing and always good God. And for that to be established in my heart, I need to accept his invitation to come and see him better. I've asked them to play that before I share a scripture. Ephesians, perfect timing. Ephesians 1, 17 to 18. This is great. So Paul understood this. Paul understood the growth and the adjusting and the Zacchaeus wanting to see. And this was his heart for the church that he's fathering and pastoring. Ephesians 1, 17 to 18. I keep asking. That's good. I keep asking. Hey, pause. You don't need to read a full chapter to think that God approves of your God time. You just sit on that and you go, keep. Wow, he's like pushing this. What does keep mean? Yeah? Take the pressure off. Two verses, okay. One verse is okay for your time with Jesus. It's okay. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Greek word gnisko, to know by experience. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There's one thing saying God is good as a catchphrase, it's a whole other thing as a core value. The key is to come to him when things are rough and crazy and experience who he is. That's why Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, in Corinthians, Jesus is spoken about as the wisdom of God in Corinthians. And in the Old Testament, wisdom is actually personified. So right here, it's talking about the spirit of Christ. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is about seeing. The Greek word for revelation is uncovering and unveiling. That's what revelation means. Uncovering, you remove that. Thank you so much. Uncovering and unveiling. The spirit of wisdom. Paul's praying because he knows. He knows what Jesus is like. He had the scales over his own eyes, which is a picture of him being deceived. and the veil that was covering his eyes. And on the road, physical scales covered his eyes. And Jesus removed them and revealed himself. He understands about seeing Jesus rightly. He was the murderer of Christians. He was like old school ISIS. He was trying to wipe out Christians. He had a veil, and often we have veils that cover certain things. And Paul understood this better than anyone, and he's praying, I want the spirit of wisdom to come, the spirit of revelation to come, so that there'd be an uncovering, an unveiling, that the spirit of Christ would be revealed to you. Why? So that you can know him better. So that you can know him better. We cannot experience him unless we see him, though. So Paul continues on, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I didn't know my eyes had heart. I didn't know my heart had eyes. Yes. Paul continues, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? In order that you would know hope. Oh, yeah. We're talking about God is good. What's hope? The confident, joyful, eager expectation that good is coming. Anchored in a person, not an outcome. Come on. So enlightened means to appear visible. So I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that things would become visible for you. So that we could experience hope, so we can see it, so we can understand it. It's like that, once I was blind, but now I see. You know where that came from? It came from John 8, the boy born blind. And the Pharisees are drilling the parents and drilling him. What happened? What happened? And they're like, all I know is that he was blind and now he can see. And this guy came and did stuff. It's beautiful. John 8. Is it John 8? Maybe John 9. Okay. It's okay. Maybe John 8's the woman thrown at the feet of Jesus. I think it's John 9. Anyway, John 8 and 9 are great. Go for it. But all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. It's not a natural five-sense sight. It's a spiritual sight. And it's like those pictures. This unveiling, this revelation, the word unveiling and an uncovering. Enlightened, to appear visible. It's like those pictures, those annoying pictures that there's a hidden thing in them. I hate those pictures. I hate them. Because my brain doesn't think like that. And Lee probably sees it within 4 seconds. Can't you see the boat? No, I don't see the boat. All I see is a bunch of blurry patterns. Oh, can't you see the sail? And the pirate? I'm like, no, I can't see it. Oh, it's awesome. Hey, Mary, come and have a look. Oh, that boat's great. And I'm standing here going, I can't see it. And it's very frustrating. Who can see them really quick? Oh, come on, be proud of that you can see them really quick. Not many. Good on you guys. Oh, it's so good. But it's like it's a natural and spiritual thing. So when we're talking about seeing Jesus rightly, we're not talking about natural, obviously. We're talking about spiritual. So it's deeper. It's personal. Unveiling and uncovering of who he is. And Peter got it when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? He asked the question of 12. But one said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 10 to 13, this is what he said. He said, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to people? He replied, you are permitted to understand. Wow, come on. Let's just say that a bit slower. Jesus replied to his disciples, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Why? Because they were hungry. They were humble. Come on. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Come on. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. Again, Gnisko, experiencing Jesus. Love surpasses knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. That is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really understand. Oh, man. So seeing is a big deal, and it's spiritual. And for us to see Jesus and know what he's like, we need to adjust our position. And you might be saying, yep. I need to change my position. I need to adjust. I need to change a few things. I want to see him better. Yes, amen. I want to be like Zacchaeus. I want to deeply know him. I want to do it. And you're like, yeah, I do. And in that, though, there's a whole bunch going on. There's learning how I'm wired and how I fit in to my family, to church, to life, to the friendship groups, work. I'm navigating God is good. I'm navigating who I am, where I fit, what I'm like, my dreams, goals, passions, desires. Where does his will fit in? Where does the kingdom coming fit in? Am I filtering my life through the kingdom, or is the kingdom being filtered through my life? And the swirl of navigating life with stuff going on. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But then Monday, we're going back to the same thing that's draining us and pulling us and hurting us. And you might be like, yeah, I want to see him rightly. I want to see the Father. I want to see the Son. I want to see the Spirit. I want to see them rightly. I want to know him better. I want to know what hope is all about. I want to know the hope to my calling. I want to know the hope that comes from knowing my calling. And you might be thinking that, going, yeah, I want to see him. Yeah. But I was feeling that, I was thinking myself, and I'm not sure if people here are asking another question. It's like, does he see me? And you know the answer. You know the right answer. Does he see me? Yeah. I want to see him, of course. I want to seek him. Yes. One thing I ask. Yes. Psalm 27. Great. That I'll seek the Lord, that I gaze upon his beauty. Gaze. To not turn to the left or the right. Yes. To all of that. But does he see me? Yes. Theological answer. Great doctrine. Great Christian answer. Yes, he's everywhere. He's all powerful, all knowing. Yes, he does. No. It's a great, real, personal, honest question. Does he see me? Does he see me? In it all. Does God see me? Because I can be head down, bottom up, working. Just going for it. Managing my life, family, expectations, responsibilities, ministry, whole bunch of stuff. Does he see me? I know the answer, high level answer, but am I feeling it? Am I believing it? Am I experiencing it? Does he see me? You. Don't go general, don't go corporate, don't go gathering, you. Does God see me? What I want to do now, just for a couple of minutes, is open up some God-inspired, God-breathed, God-ordained, the authoritative word of God, and highlight the fact that God does see. And even us saying that isn't automatic that you feel it. But it's an invitation to go on a journey to experience the God who sees. Is that okay? So Psalm 139, we need to break off familiarity with this verse. It's a very popular verse. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Amen. Amen. But let's press refresh on this and press new normal on Psalm 139. Is that okay? Psalm 139:1-3. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. So just as I'm reading these texts, I ask Holy Spirit for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to fall and to move in heart to heart, that there'd be a washing of the word in this place, that you would be aware of the Holy Spirit's role to guide you into all truth, that you would be fully aware of the Holy Spirit, his passion to take the word of God and to lead you into an encounter with God. I'm going to read this again. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything about me. Psalm 139 in the CEV. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Psalm 139, verse 15 to 16 in the Passion Translation. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. Verse 16. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I had even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. You can remove that. Thank you. You watched and you saw. You watch and you see. Help me see it, God. Help me see that you see me. You saw and you see. Proverbs 5:21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of your paths. Let's look at that in the Passion Translation. Proverbs 5:21. For God sees everything you do, and his eyes are wide open as he observes every single habit that you have. Come on. Job 34 to 21, and then we'll move in and transition out. For God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. If you're not aware, throughout the Bible, God consistently reveals himself. Often it's when he's done something. And he never does something outside of who he is. So in the Old Testament, when God does something, he'll often reveal himself as that, or someone will name him that. So we've got Yahweh, we've got multiple names. I'm just going to pick a couple, but you can do a search yourself. The names of God, the covenant names of God that go through the cross and are eternal forever. Some things stop at the cross. We know that. Animal sacrifices stop at the cross. But the names of God go through the cross because he's eternal and he's unchanging in who he is. He uses names to do this. But names shared are also names manifested. Names experienced. Yahweh, the self-existed eternal God, the great I am. Jehovah Shalom, the Jehovah, Lord our peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Elohim, the Supreme One. We sing about these names of God, who he is. It's one thing to sing about him, it's a whole other thing to see them, to know him, to see him. Well, I just wanted to highlight something from Genesis 16 today, the story of Sarai and Abraham before they had a name change. There was a bit of a delay in their procreating, and they were frustrated and upset and angry, and there was a promise, but delay hurts and waiting hurts. And Sarai got frustrated and saw the maid of Abraham and thought she would be a great candidate to produce a child. What a shocking decision that was. What a terrible choice. So suggested to Abraham. I won't go there. So she suggested to Abraham, hey, why don't you go and hang out with, why don't you go and spend some time with Hagar, and then we'll have a child. So God's promised. God's got a promise. And often we want to try and sort out the promise and make it happen. Well, long story short, once Hagar, how do you pronounce it? It's okay. Hagar, okay. once she conceived, she started to look at Sarai with contempt, the Bible says. I don't know exactly why. Maybe that she was just sort of sucked into it all because that was their maid and she was under their authority. She was their servant. She did things for them, and maybe she felt tricked and conned because there was a consciousness that it was wrong. There was guilt and shame, and how's this going to work, and who's the mother, and how's this going to practically work out? So she started viewing Sarai with contempt, the Bible says. And then Sarai didn't like this. So she came up with this great plan, and now the one who she got in a pickle is now viewing her differently, and almost, you've messed my life up. This is a shocking decision. Sarai started to mistreat Hagar. Wow. Hagar. Started mistreating her, getting her to do all the wild jobs, harsh jobs, just mistreating. So then Hagar, saying it different every time, aren't I? Just Hagar, let's go hey. So she's now getting upset. So she's already upset that she's in this mess, and she's probably not going to raise the child, and a mother wants to raise the child. And Sarah and Abraham are just like, no, let's just bypass the promise of God, let's make it happen. It's never a great idea. So then Hagar, because she was being mistreated, fled. Bible says that she ended up at a spring, a water area. Wow. I'm 18 steps ahead. I'm just talking but thinking. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came because he doesn't like injustice. And he hears the cry of the brokenhearted. He hears the cry of the brokenhearted. And it says the angel of the Lord came and ministered to her. And there was a moment where there was an acknowledgement that he is the Lord who hears. He is the Lord who hears. But then it goes down into verse 13. Let's put this up. Genesis 16:13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And the Hebrew word for the God who sees is El Roy. It's the Hebrew name for God. Elohim, El Shaddai, yes, great. El Roy, and it means the God who sees. And not just from a distance, not just looking back, hoping you do something right, but a fully involved, fully invested, compassionate, approving, accepting God who sees you. Who sees it all. And for her to get to the point to say that I have now seen the God who sees me is the game changer. Because we can quote it all day long, but the goal is to get to the point that she got to, which is us going back here and experiencing him in the mess and in the pain. Only then can we experience what he's truly like, and we can say, wow, I have now seen the God who sees me. Because otherwise it's just, of course God sees me. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. Of course he is. Tick the box. Good Christian answer. Thanks for coming. But there's a void for you experiencing God. You were born to experience him and to know him and feel him. If Mitch could jump up, that would be brilliant. Please. Are you with me? This truth is meant to be deeply and personally experienced. And the great encouraging thing is only you can make that happen. No, that's God. Of course it is. But only you can position yourself to see the God who sees you. From my 22 years of experience as a believer, he rarely forces his way, which is annoying because you just want him to do it all and sort it out. Here's my list. Make it happen. Yes, God, do this, do that. I'll be a robot. It'll be way easier. But he's given us responsibility. And the responsibility is to take him up on his invite, which means positioning ourselves. I've now seen the God who sees me. You know, when Jesus started choosing disciples, there were rumors and rumblings. And they'd been taught forever about this one that would come. And one day he came to Philip, and Philip decided that he was the Son of God. Something happened. Philip ran back to his friend Nathanael, and he said, "You've got to come and see. The one that the law and Moses spoke about. The one that we've been waiting for. Come and see. Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth?" And eventually, Jesus, Philip, and Nathanael met up. And Jesus says to Nathanael, "Ah, an upright standing citizen of Israel." And he's like, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Oh. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." How do you know me? "Before Abraham was, I am." How do you know me? "I'm the God who sees. I am El Roy, the God who sees. I saw you under the fig tree." And then what does Nathanael do? "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Let's stand to our feet. My Lord and my God. I want you to look at him.
I want you to look at the God who sees you. Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We see because he first saw us. How do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree, but I saw you before you were born. I formed and fashioned you in your mother's room. I know everything about you. My Lord and my God. Jesus says, you only believe because I said I saw you. You'll see greater works than these. You'll see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. The picture of heaven coming to earth. So Holy Spirit, just sweep through this place. Yeah, that would you come and answer the hearts of your people that would ask the question, do you really see me? And may we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that there would be an uncovering, an unveiling, and you appearing visible, so we can come to the conclusion, not cognitive, but spiritual, deep in the eyes of our heart, that you are the God who sees. And we can be like Nathaniel that can say, I have seen the God who sees me. So the positioning of our lives and our heart is not all on us to see Jesus rightly. The most important thing that you can do in life is learn how to receive God's love and receive and know how he sees you. Those two are high, high, high up on the list, and number three is a great distance away. Jesus. Yeah. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It's just good in this moment, learning. Some people don't like this lingering. It's just good learning. This is how you're going to see God. This is how you're going to encounter him. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, God. I have seen the God who sees me through it all. Storm, swirl, mess, pain, disappointment, victory, celebration, great things happening. You see it all. You see me in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.